encourage you to join me in finding in your Bible the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Our hearts were blessed this morning as we were able to come to together and have the Word of God preached to our hearts. We appreciate Brother Don and his faithfulness to share with us God's Word. And then we thank God for the food that He gave us to eat and the fellowship thereat. For several months, in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, we've been working through this 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. In recent months, we have been in the upper room with Christ and His followers. They have gathered in a borrowed room donated by what was evidently a friend of the Savior's, a follower of the Savior's. There in the upper room, they have met to observe the Jewish Passover. Christ, meanwhile, has instituted what we know and love as the Lord's Supper. We come to the passage beginning with verse 26, and we'll read through verse 31, and this is a transitional passage in leaving the room and making their way to the garden. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. This is the Word of God. We're going to work through this as our devotion proceeding, coming to the Lord's table in just verse by verse fashion, as I want to speak to you on the subject of the scattered sheep. In verse 26, we see the final activity that took place in the upper room. Notice our Bible says they sung a hymn. You say, well, what number? Did they sing from the Trinity hymnal? What did they sing from? Well, they sang from the Jewish hymn book, which would be the Psalms of the Scriptures. And actually, in the Greek Bible, it's just one word, and it's the word they hymned. They hymned. Scholars tell us that in all probability, they sang Psalms 115 through 118. This, if we would look at it, would give us some insight into the mind and the heart of our Savior just hours before the cross of Calvary. Let's take just a moment, if you don't mind, and hold your hand here, for we'll come back and work through the passage and turn back to Psalms 115, and we'll look briefly at each one of them to see something of what they sung. Notice how it begins in verse 1 of 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The man Christ Jesus reminds himself of his Father being in heaven, exalted on high. Drop down to verses 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And so here the Lord reaffirms his trust in his heavenly Father. Then the subject of death comes up in verse 17 and 18. The death praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah. And then notice the first four verses of verse Psalm 116. The Lord said, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me. Imagine how heavy that would lay upon the heart of our Lord as it fell from his lips. The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of hell or the grave got hold upon me. And I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Prophetically, see what he said in verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You say, but he did die, and he did weep, and he was taken down. But death did not triumph over him. Drop down to verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Jesus is simply affirming, I will keep my word. The word that he had given before the foundations of the world in the councils of eternity, when God devised what we believe would be the covenant of grace. And Jesus said, I will do my part. In Psalms 117, there is a call to the nations to come and worship God, and now the nations do. And then we come to 118. Look in verse 17 and 18. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Death will have no victory over our Savior. He will die, but he will triumph over death. And then 21 through 24. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. How many of us realize that he was talking about the very day that he would go to Calvary? And so this is something of the flavor of what they were singing, as the Bible says they were there in the upper room and they sang that final hymn. And then they went out into the Mount of Olives. By now there were only 11 apostles. Judas had slipped out to do his dirty deed as they made their way through the streets. On that Passover night, no doubt the streets were almost empty. Every good Jewish family would be behind a closed door. They're observing the night of Passover. And it wouldn't seem very strange, and it wouldn't be very noticed as they travel through the streets, those 12 individuals. John tells us they crossed the brook Kidron, and then they ascended into the Garden of Gethsemane. It, no doubt, was a very common place for Jesus to go, a place that he often resided. Luke even tells us this concerning going to Gethsemane. It says, as he was accustomed. Or in some translations says, as usual. It was his usual policy to spend time with the disciples in Gethsemane. Remember, we made a big issue of this several weeks ago, that Judas was not allowed to know the place of the observance of the Passover in the upper room. That was kept from Judas and kept from the apostles. But now he goes to a place that he knows full well, that Judas knows very well where to find him. Because you see, our Savior is in control all this time. It's not the religious leaders. That is, if they had had their way, they would not have crucified him at this particular time. Because earlier they said, let us not do it on the feast day, lest the people cause a riot. But the living God said, you'll do it when I want you to do it. And you'll do it the way I want you to do it. God is in control. And so they head to the garden. In verse 27, we see a shocking statement. Now, the actual location as to where the statement was made is debated. In Matthew and Mark, we're given the impression that it was in the upper room. And Luke and, excuse me, I think I have it wrong. In Matthew and Mark, we're given the impression that as they traveled, they had this conversation. And Luke and John seems to indicate that much of this conversation took place before they left the upper room. And there are those who love to debate little minor things like this, and it is a very minor thing. Well, did the discussion actually take place in the upper room? Or did it take place as they traveled the streets to Gethsemane? And I say this carefully because the Lord doesn't nail it down. Evidently, it's not of great importance to us. What the conversation consisted of is very important, very meaningful. And so there are always those who are looking for problems and looking for inconsistencies would say, there you go. There's another contradiction. Two of the gospel writers say it took place in the upper room. Two of the gospel writers say it took place as they were going to Gethsemane after they left the room. See there? You can't depend upon the Bible. And I think that perhaps the Lord does that sometimes, just to confirm the unbelief that men want to hold in opposing the Word of God. In some ways, it is really a proof that the Scriptures are the Word of God. For God used human means, and as these men recounted the Scriptures, they were not in lockstep with each other. They didn't get together and have a Jesus conference and said that we need to get our act together. If we're going to propagate the story of Jesus, we need to all be of one mind and one exact word. And they didn't do that. And so the very fact that you have this little bit of a perceived discrepancy, rather than disproving the Word of God, it tends to indeed verify that the Word of God was given by men under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And each man wrote as he remembered it, or as he was told by someone else. It's not a conspiracy at all. Now, Hebert, in his commentary, has a perfect answer. He says the conversation began before they sang the hymn. The conversation began in the upper room. And because of its impact upon the people, they were talking about it on the way to Gethsemane. And considering the nature of the conversation, that certainly has some credibility to it. And so there is a shocking statement. And this is actually the second shocking statement that Jesus had given. Remember in the upper room, he said, one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. And they all begin to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? But now, he says, all of you, not one of you, but all of you shall be offended. And now no one could say, Lord, is it I? That word offended is an interesting word. You would have thought that perhaps Jesus would have said, all of you will become afraid. But he didn't say that, even though that's true. They were filled with fear. But he used the word offended. And literally the word is the word we get our word scandal from. It's when Paul writes and talks about the offense of the cross, the scandal of the cross. It means that Jesus would become offensive to his followers. They would come to the place where they had no desire to be associated with him. It carries with it the idea of falling and stumbling. They will fall away. They will get away from Him. They'll want nothing to do with Him. They don't want to be in any way tied to Him. Matthew brings this out because in this same parallel passage, he says, it's because of Me. Because of Me. And Jesus declares that this is not just His authority as such, but it has been prophesied in the Scriptures. He quotes from Zechariah chapter 13. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but the first verse of Zechariah 13 says something, goes something like this. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. A few verses down, I didn't copy it, but in a very cryptic message, there's one who says, ask the question, where did you receive those wounds in your hands? And the answer will come back, at the house of My friends. But then we come to verse 7 of Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against thy shepherd, and against the man that is thy fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn My hand upon the little ones. Now, Jesus doesn't quote it that quite that way. Jesus interprets the Scriptures. And in Jesus, when Jesus quotes it, He says, I will smite the shepherd. That's an allusion to Isaiah chapter 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Note the time of the offense. Jesus says, it will happen this night. Tonight. This very night, after all that had transpired in the upper room, arguably, Jesus had revealed Himself more intimately to the apostles in the upper room than He had at any time in the previous 3 years of His public ministry. In the upper room, you remember, Jesus had girded Himself with a servant's apron and washed their feet. It was in the upper room that Jesus spoke and spoke of His body and His blood. It was in the upper room that Jesus revealed the obvious heaviness of His heart. And it's ironic that after so wonderful a spiritual high, within a few hours, Jesus said, "You will deny Me. You'll be offended because of Me." In verse 28, we find that after making such a solemn declaration, Jesus quickly follows it up with a wonderful, wonderful announcement and a wonderful promise. He says, after that, I am risen. Notice there's no doubt, no hesitancy. I will come forth from the grave after I am risen. He faces death, and He didn't want to die. You remember the agony of Gethsemane? The man, Christ Jesus, crying out to the Father, "Oh, that this cup would pass from Me." But he had no fear of death. He had no fear of death. And without a doubt, he said, "I will rise again." We die with that same confidence. We might fear the process, but I hope none of us fears death. I hope you don't fear death, because Christ has died to take away its sting. Disciples don't even hear Him. Obviously, they're so wrapped up in themselves. They're thinking about the first shocking statement Jesus made. One of you will betray Me. Two of them, we believe Peter and John, it was revealed to them that it was Judas. But these men did not know. And they're still searching their souls. Would I betray Him? And now Jesus has come and said, all of you will be offended because of Me. And they're wrapped up in themselves. And they don't even hear what Jesus has said. that Jesus had spoken of his resurrection many times before this. He'd spoken plainly to them. But you know, they never heard it. They heard it, but they didn't hear. We make the same mistake, don't we? I've made it for years. For years, I read the Bible. For years, I even preached. And I'm ashamed to say it. I did not understand the predestined love of God. I did not understand it. I did not see it. I did not comprehend it. I read it. I read behind folks who preached on it. I've read Martin Lloyd-Jones and Romans, and I read him in the... How I missed it. I look back, I say, Anderson, I knew you were stupid and dumb, but how could you be so dumb and so stupid? And we preachers preach. And sometimes we actually preach something that's pretty plain and simple. And people just don't hear it. They just don't hear it. We shouldn't be offended. They really didn't listen to Jesus. I will be raised again after I'm risen. A few days later, we find him saying we thought that he was the one. We find him huddled in an upper room out of fear. Failing to comprehend, failing to understand because they did not listen to what Jesus had said. Oh, that God would give us ears to listen when God speaks to our heart. You realize that every time the preacher is preaching faithfully from the Word of God, Christ is speaking to our heart. You're not listening to Brother Don. You're not listening to Brother Anderson. We are, in a sense. But if Christ is speaking, we're to listen for His voice. For He speaks to us. But the 11 didn't even hear Jesus. And then not only is there the announcement of His resurrection, but there's the promise of a reunion. He says, I will go before you into Galilee. Galilee. That's where they were from. Only Judas was from Judea. All the rest were from far away in Galilee. And Jesus said, I'll meet you there after I'm raised again. But all this is lost upon the disciples. They're obsessed with themselves, especially Peter. Verse 29, as we work through this, I call it in my head in here, Peter, just being Peter. Oh, Simon Peter makes a threefold mistake. First of all, there's a backdoor judgment of his own brethren. He says to Jesus concerning the other 10, all of these may offend. They may go back. They may turn on you, but not me. The idea of superiority. A self-righteous attitude. Not me. And he even thirdly contradicted the Lord Jesus Christ. He may as well have said, Master, you're wrong. That can't be right. That can't be right. He who had said, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter had proclaimed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Suddenly, evidently he never meant it. Or did he say it and not understand it? Because how would you dare contradict the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah? And he turns and says to Jesus, it's not so. What you're saying is not right. I will never deny you. Master, you are wrong. Every time we fail to claim a promise from Jesus, we're saying to Jesus, you're wrong. That can't be right. I don't believe it. And then we go to verse 30. Jesus, now having addressed all of them, directly addresses Simon Peter. And he comes out with a verily. When Jesus would say verily, he's about ready to say something that is of extreme importance. The word means truly. And literally, it's the word amen. Be assured, Peter, that what I tell you is accurate. Peter, you can count on this. Listen to me, Peter. Or, to borrow the words of a man of a bygone era, read my lips. Verily, Peter, verily I say unto you, this day, the Jewish day started at 6 o'clock. There were several hours into the day. But this day, within 24 hours, this night, and even before, more than that, before the dawn, for he says, before the rooster, the cock, crows two times, you will have denied me three times. This matter of the rooster is only found in Mark's gospel. Only Mark. We believe that Mark was the penman for Simon Peter. And in many ways, we believe that the gospel of Mark was, in some ways, Peter's gospel. Peter would have told Mark this. Don't you know he had a heavy heart as he told him this? As he looked back, all of these things are fresh in his mind. And he grieves over what an idiot he'd made of himself. Must have been a painful admission. The Lord said to him, Simon, you declare that you are to be a hero. You are going to be the greatest coward of them all. And he was. Three times he denied our Savior. But this didn't deter Peter. Look at verse 31. He continues to argue with the Lord. The Bible says more vehemently. That means with more words, with an abundance of words, with many words. Over and over, he's trying to convince his Lord, surely you don't mean me. Not me. Not me. I could never do that. How patient our Lord is with him. How patient. How patient. I put in my notes that Peter is arrogant, bullheaded, and a know-it-all. All the qualities we love in people, right? He's arrogant, bullheaded, that means stubborn. That's George's translation for stubborn. Bullheaded and a know-it-all. I don't like him. I just don't like Peter. I don't like him. I mean, he's got to be number one. But my liking Peter doesn't make any difference. The Lord loved him. And the Lord's patient with him. How patient our Lord is with him. How patient he is. And how patient he is with you and I. For we do all of those things. We can be arrogant. We can be stubborn. We can be a know-it-all. If I should die. Earlier, remember, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, God forbid that you should ever die. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. That which the spirit in which you speak is the spirit of the devil. And that must have gotten his attention because now he's at least conceded that death might be a possibility. And he says, even if I should die, I'll not deny you. But before we give Simon Peter such a hard time, verse 31 says, likewise said they all. They all agreed. And the tense of the verb is they continued to say it. And probably in the vast majority of the trip through the streets of Jerusalem till they got to Gethsemane, they're saying, Lord, no. You're wrong, Lord. You're wrong, Lord. It can't be. It can't be. Now what does this say to us before we come to the Lord's table? Again, we see by his actions, by the things he said, by the knowledge that he put forth before things ever happened, we see again an overwhelming proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God. No doubt about it. He was God. As Peter remembers these things, and he recounts them to Mark, and he says, "Now, Mark, put this down and put this down. People need to know this." And it's saying over and over and over, "That which I saw, that which I heard, that which I handled. I am convinced that this was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God." The apostles were offended. We said, what would cause us to be offended? "Pastor, I would never. They did that, and I'm not an apostle, but I would never deny the Lord like that." Is that so? How are we sometimes offended by our Lord? Does His Lordship offend us? Do we despise submission to Him? Do we despise Him telling us how to live our lives? He tells us as we meditate upon His Word, as we read and contemplate. He tells us by His Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit, as we make decisions. And we know what we should do. But we know what we want to do. We know that we should yield to His Lordship, but yet we want to be Lord. And we're offended. We're offended. And it's almost like saying, "How dare Christ tell me what to do? How dare Christ tell me how to live my life?" Sometimes from the pulpit, you will say, "How dare that preacher meddle in my affairs? I'm a Christian. I live the life the way I want to live." But friends, it's not the preacher that's meddling. It's Christ that's speaking. You become offended, and you stumble, and you fall away. Are we offended at His Word? Maybe as you get out in society, folks mock His Word. You don't stand for it. Maybe you look upon the Scriptures and you say, "Well, it's dated. It's an ancient book, and it's not for this time." Do you find His Word too demanding? Do you find His Word too boring? Are you so offended that you seldom ever read it? Now be honest. Be honest in your quiet times. Let's don't go back. Let's just go back this past week. How much time have you spent in His Word? Have you stumbled at His Word? Have you fallen away from it? Would you listen to what I'm saying? How much time have you spent in His Word? If I asked you how much time you spent watching football, ladies, I don't know what y'all watch. Do y'all watch football? If I asked you how much time you spent watching television, whatever, doing what you wanted to do, but are you offended because of His Word? Do you stumble at His Word? Are you offended at it? Are you offended at His worship? His worship. God created us to worship Him. We'll spend eternity worshiping Him. Can you find a comfortable place to be at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and at 5 o'clock and at 6 o'clock on Sunday night when Christ is being worshipped? Have you found a better place to be? You must have. Many of our members must have. Because they become offended and they stumble and they don't show up. Does that fit you? Have you become offended at His Word? Offended at His worship? Offended at His ordinances? Folks, we're here this morning. Professed to know the Lord Jesus. We announced the Lord's table. I can't come. I've got other things to do. Other things to do. Offended. Offended at His church. Not want to be associated with His church.
I know some don't believe in church membership. You know what? If for some reason, this should make you feel real good. If this church were to be sued, and I hope it never would be, you don't have to worry about a thing. You're not a part of it. You're not a member of it. Offended at his church. Offended at the people that make up his church. Offended at the person of Jesus. Meek and mild and gentle Jesus. Offended at faith. Faith. Just simple, simple faith. Some are offended at the faith walk. I want more action. Give me miracles and give me signs. I need to feel His presence. He needs to show me He's real. This idea of walking by faith, walking in things invisible is not for me. I've got to see something. And the faith life offends us. The apostles were offended. Do we get offended sometimes? And then the third thing I would share with you, and this is the obvious, this is the obvious application. We certainly cannot trust our hearts. We cannot trust our hearts. These 11 men were believers. They were saved. You have only to read John 17 as Jesus prays for them. And you know that they belong to Him. They're His. In other places, He calls them His little flock. They're not only saved, but they're sincere. They're not hypocritical. If it had been Judas, who had been in the crowd, we could have said at least one of them was insincere. But they were sincere. They meant what they said, and they meant it with all their heart. They thought they knew their heart. They even dared to question the very word of Christ. But they did not know their heart. How quickly our hearts can deceive us. Given the right opportunity and given the right temptation, there's not one of us who cannot fail, cannot fall. We don't know our hearts. I've lived long enough to be around enough people who profess to really love the Lord Jesus and see them fall miserably. Some falling and never returning. I've had Christian school teachers that would come to me almost weeping and say, pray for family members, they're lost. They're lost. Pray for them. Pray for them. And in time, that person so walk away from Christ, it was obvious they never knew Him. And get engaged in all kinds of vile sins. Do we know our hearts? So, Pastor, are you talking about people who could lose their salvation? That's impossible. But I'm talking about Christians who need to guard their hearts. Three areas that we need to guard. The area of our possessions, the area of our pleasure, and in the area of people. We must let nothing come between us and Christ. Nothing. Nothing come between us and His worship. Nothing to come between us and obedience. Oh, that God would help us to watch and take heed. The lesson here is that we need to watch out. Even in this group, every single one of us is capable of falling miserably. Capable of denying the Lord Himself. Do you want to do that? Do you think you could do that? These men were at a spiritual high. They just left the upper room. They just had intimate fellowship with the Lord. Wonderful things had taken place. And within a few hours, one of them will deny three times that I ever even knew him. If Simon Peter could do that, I could do that. And you can do that. It happened. A month from now, we could look around and we could say, where is so-and-so? Oh, they got mad or something happened and they walked away. They've gone their own way. It can happen, folks. It can happen. If it happened there in this intimate group, it can happen among us. We need to pray. After Jesus had told them this, they go to the garden. And you would think they would give some heed to what Jesus said and say, just in case he might be right, we better pray. But what did they do? They fell asleep. Do you pray? Do you really pray? I'm not about saying your prayer. Do you pray? How much time do you spend every day in prayer? Do you have a systematic way of praying? Do you pray? We need to saturate our minds with the Scriptures. Jesus, they sang the Scriptures. As He talks to them, He quotes the Scriptures. Over and over, He's living out the Scriptures. If Jesus saturated His life with the Scriptures, and Jesus would sometimes pray all night long, should not we get involved in the Scriptures? And should not we pray? Do we avail ourselves of the joy and the privilege of worship? As we start the new year, I know resolutions and all, and no believer should. This should not be a resolution. This should just be normal Christian activity. I'm not going to miss worship. I'm not going to miss being in God's house under God's word with God. I'm not going to miss. You begin to miss worship, I'm telling you, you're missing out on a wonderful means of preservation that God gives us to help keep us from falling. You say, Pastor, I think I'll make a resolution. Don't make a resolution. I tell you, there's something wrong with your heart. If you regularly miss worship for no reason at all, there's something desperately wrong with your heart. And you need to look deeper than just making a resolution. You need to look and say, why is it that I don't want to be involved in worship? And even when we worship, there's so many little things that we do or don't do that are telltale signs that worship's a chore. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be here, but I'm here because I have to be here. One of the great helps that we have to keep us from being offended is to be regular in the house of God. Every time God's people meet, if you're one of God's people, you ought to be there. This is what God's ordained. You say, it's just a feed your ego, preacher. No. It's what we need. It's what Christ deserves. We need to know our weaknesses. Never trust your flesh. You know where you're weak. Can you identify your weaknesses? Oh, let me see the list. Do you have weaknesses? And then we need to avoid the source of temptation. Certain places we ought not to go, especially if you're weak in some areas. Certain places you won't find me, and you won't find me suntanning on the beach. That would be fine for you if that's not your weak. But I just find it's better for me not to go there. I'd stay away from it. That's my weakness. Yours might not be that. Whatever your weakness is, we need to flee temptation. We need to practice spiritual warfare. Brother Don talked about it this morning. And we need to... people, all these video games, people killing people. Well, there's something more exciting than any video game. And that is the mortification of sin. Killing off sin. Fighting sin. Fighting sin. Realizing that temptation has come. Repelling that temptation. Crying after God. Taking a mortal wound. And then say, Lord, heal me. And come back. And overcoming. It's like a spiritual... And it's not a game. It's spiritual warfare. We need to be involved in spiritual warfare and in the mortification of sin. Are you winning victories over that? Are you fighting sin? Remember last Sunday morning, John said, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. God's standard for us is that we sin not. That's His standard. That's His standard. We need to surround ourselves with people of God. Now, Jesus was a friend of sinners. He's often in the house of sinners. But Jesus' fellowship was with His own. And brothers and sisters, we need to love sinners. But if we spend our time around sinners and we're not witnessing to sinners, sinners are witnessing to us. And you will be offended. We need to understand the world and its philosophy. The flesh and its depravity, and the devil and his desire. How quickly we can fall. If the disciples fell so quickly at a time of a spiritual high, how much easier is it for those who walk in a distance to fail? I'm not a prophet, but in this room, there could very well be those. Before 2015 is over with, you will be history to the cause of Christ. Too poor quickly, and give me 5 minutes, I'll be through. We need to be quick to forgive others when they fall. Peter was quick to judge. They may, but not me. We need to be quick to forgive others. There go I, except for the grace of God. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you considering yourself be tempted also. If you never denied the Lord, be grateful. Be grateful. Our Lord was quick to forgive. He said, I'll go before you to Galilee. That's where He chose them, in Galilee. He'll meet him back in Galilee. He was quick to forgive Peter. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You said these might be offended, but not you. Peter, are you any better than them? Do you love me more than these? And he restored Simon Peter. What our Lord was saying when he said, I'll meet you in Galilee, was simply this. You may deny me, but I'll never deny you. There in Galilee, God reassured them through His Son of His love and commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And almost to a man, they each one died a martyr's death. As we come to the Lord's table, our Lord knows what He has in us. As they were in the upper room, Jesus knew what He had in those 12. And He loved them anyway. Around the table, the Lord loves us. He knows our frame. He knows our failure. He loves us anyway. There was one other who stumbled in the 12. He was not in this group. But he too was offended. And for 30 pieces of silver, he denied our Savior and sold Him. But he found no repentance. Least you think, well, the grace of God abounds and Jesus forgave these men. He even forgave Simon Peter after Peter took vows and said, I never do it. And He forgave him. And we may be tempted to sin presumptuously and just presume that God will forgive. But our stumbling may be the stumbling of a Judas. And we may prove that the root of the matter was never in our heart at all to start with. Judas was never a believer. He was always a devil. Jesus always knew who he was. And ultimately, he proved himself to be exactly what he was. Don't presume on the grace of God. This night, you will all be offended. The sheep will be scattered when the shepherd is smitten. Christ was smitten not so that we would be scattered, but so that we would be gathered. And so we gather around his table this afternoon in order to remember what he did for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this solemn warning. These men who had been with you intimately, these men, Lord, who loved you, but yet, Lord, did not know their hearts. Oh, God, help us to know our hearts tonight. Help us to realize that we are capable of gross sin. But for the grace of God, Lord, there we will go as well. Oh, Lord, help us to be careful. Lord, we think of the scripture where you said that those who think they stand need to take heed, lest they fall. We think of, Lord, the Apostle Paul when he said that he feared, lest having preached to others, he himself might be found to be a castaway. Oh, Lord, help us to watch our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize that in our lukewarmness and in our unconcern, we've already stumbled and we already offend. And even, Lord, tonight, this afternoon, cause us to realize that you deserve wholehearted allegiance unto you. As we start a new year, may we look back at all of our offenses and all of our failures this past year. And may we vow that by the grace of God, we will walk with you and will not allow ourselves to stumble. We'll avail ourselves of those blessed means by which, Lord, you help your people to walk in paths of righteousness. Oh, God, give us a committed church. Lord, we long for the day when every single member feels, Lord, it to be a privilege to be in every single service for the glory of God and for the good of their own soul. We long for the day, Lord, that we can come and testify of spiritual warfare. And we can know the reality in our own personal endeavors of fighting the world and the devil. And yes, Lord, even our own flesh. And Lord, may we be more than conquerors in 2015 through Him who loved us and who gave Himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.